We're turning again to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And with the Word of God before us, let's seek the Lord's help in prayer. Our Father, before us is the living, inerrant Word of the living God. Lord, as we come to consider this chapter today, we pray that the Holy Spirit of God, the author of this book, would lead us and guide us into all truth. We pray, Lord, that Thou would be our teacher and our guide. And Lord, in all that is said in the remainder of this meeting, may the voice of God and Him, His alone, be heard in our hearts. To this end, I pray that Thou wouldst fill me with the Spirit of God and with power. I pray that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of man. We pray in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. This day that this chapter has been written on is arguably the greatest day in the history of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross 3 days before. He had been crucified and laid in a tomb. But on the third day He rose victorious over sin, over death, and over hell. He had purchased for man a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And truly it was a wonderful day. And it's a day that you and I should look back to every day. It should be something that is foremost in our minds. For that was the day that there was that completion of the Lord's redemption for us. But we read in verse 13, on this same day, we find two of the Lord's disciples making their way out of Jerusalem. They're going towards Emmaus. They're going northward. They're going in the direction of Galilee. And they were anything but joyful. They walked along the road. And it was obvious to everyone that came across them, or everyone that saw them, that they were sad. To look on them, you'd think God had died. That's exactly what they thought. That is exactly what was in their mind. God had died. And they were sad. Only one of these disciples is named, Cleopas. Now, I don't know, these commentators, sometimes they use sanctified imagination, sometimes they use great research and literature and history and all the rest of it, but there is a commentator that I read in this, and he believed that Joseph, and many others believe that this Cleopas was a brother of Joseph, the husband of Mary. I don't know, but he seems to think that there's evidence to suggest that. It was on this Emmaus road that their sorrow was turned to joy, and their mourning to rejoicing. And all too often, you and I as believers find ourselves, if we're honest, in the same position. We find ourselves where we ought to be rejoicing in a wonderful, a full, and a free salvation. We ought to be rejoicing that Christ is not in a tomb or upon a cross, but He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, ever living to make intercession for us. And yet, as we live our daily lives and as we think of our circumstances, it's as though God was dead. That He has no interest in us. That He is no longer either willing or able to help us. So this morning I want to take a walk along this Emmaus road. For there are many things that we can learn. First thing is, these disciples were sad. They had lost the conscious presence of the Saviour. Now for these disciples, I don't know how long they had been in the Lord's company. Possibly 3 years. Maybe 3.5 years of His earthly ministry. For months, if not years, they had followed Him. They had listened to Him preach. Imagine day after day listening to Christ preach. Now you people have listened to a good preacher every week, and it makes me quake to stand behind here. But anyway, imagine listening to Christ. You know, Spurgeon was described as the Prince of Preachers. Spurgeon would be the first one to say that he wasn't. Christ was the Prince of Preachers. Spurgeon was good. I wouldn't take that from him. But these people every day listen to Christ preach. You think if you had listened to Christ preach every day, what you would not have learned. How you would have been instructed in the things of God, how you would have been drawn close to Him, how you would have been, you would have heard what you need to do in every situation you find yourself in. And yet, having listened to all that preaching, as far as they were concerned, God was dead. They thought He had let them down. They had great expectation of what He was going to do. But you know, in particular, they thought He was going to save their nation from the Romans. And you know, there are a lot of people, and they have time for God, so long as He sorts out the problems in the nation. And whether that's the Troubles, or if they're over, whatever's there now, or Brexit, or whatever else. And they want God to sort it out. But as far as God doing anything in their lives, they're not interested. And sometimes God's people can be a wee bit taken up in the same sort of philosophy. Oh yes, we want God to come and deliver our nation. We want God to come and do this for us politically. But as far as God dealing with our hearts and the root problem of sin, no. You see, these people, yes, they realized that the Lord Jesus Christ, or they believed at that one stage anyway, that He was Messiah. But you know, Messiah for them was one to deliver the nation politically. And yet, when He died on the cross, as He must, to deliver them from sin, they really didn't think much about it. It wasn't foremost in their minds. His main purpose in coming into this world wasn't to redeem Israel and deliver them from the Romans. His purpose was to die on the cross to save sinners from sin. But they were too interested in the politics. There had been some reports earlier that day that He was risen. They didn't believe that. Peter? So he speaks too quick. Peter's one of those disciples, one of those people that he opens his mouth and speaks before his brain's in gear. Peter. John was there too, but John's just a young fella. And he was young. They didn't believe them. And then they heard, probably from Mary Magdalene, and she saw angels. They describe it here as visions of angels. I don't believe Mary Magdalene saw a vision of angels. I believe Mary Magdalene saw angels. They were even doubting what she said. They didn't believe. He couldn't be alive. We saw that He was dead. Maybe they didn't see that He was dead. Maybe they just heard. I was preaching on the resurrection last week in Castle Dergan. You know, of all those disciples who walked with God, how many were at the cross? Judas was already dead by this stage. He had hung himself. John, that young fellow that they wouldn't believe, John was there to watch him die. Now, he was a bit late in getting there, but he was there. But what about Peter? What about Matthew? All the others? No. They were gone. Already they had decided everything was finished. John was there. But credit to the ladies. A large group of ladies. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus. Oh, they were there. But these disciples, whoever they are, one named Cleopas, whoever that is, they didn't believe these reports that the Lord had risen from the dead. I want you to notice where they were going. They were heading away from Jerusalem. They were heading up towards Galilee again. You see, they had given up. Their walk with Christ was over. They were heading back to Galilee. They were going back to the old life. With every step they took, they were going further and further from the Lord. Soon they'd be in Galilee, far from Christ, away in the old life. Do you know what they were doing? They were leaving the cross. You know, there's a lovely gospel hymn. We didn't sing it this morning. We could have sung so many. But Jesus, keep me near the cross. You need to sing that to yourself every day. Because the cross is central to everything that Christ has done. But they were leaving the cross. They couldn't see the Lord's hand in the events of the previous days. They thought Christ was defeated. They thought He was dead. How often can it happen to the child of God that our circumstances become difficult? Problems arise. You think, I don't know about it? I could give you a list the length of my arm of problems that I have this very minute. If I'd give you the list, you'd wonder why I'm smiling. Maybe it's out of ignorance, not realizing how bad they are, but we've all so many problems. And every one of those could cause us to wander from God. Any one of those could get us to think the Lord doesn't care. We don't see the Lord in the circumstances. And then the next stage is we start to think that the Lord has forsaken us. And what do? We leave the cross. And then we leave the conscious presence of God. Where's that? That's the place of prayer. As you prayed this morning before you came to worship, and I hope you did. Imagine coming to worship the Lord and not having been down before Him and seeking His face and asking Him to prepare your heart. We all should be coming with hearts prepared. It's not the job of the minister to get your heart prepared to worship. That's between you and the Lord. And that needs to be done well before. Murray McShane, that great hymn writer, and that great Scottish preacher, he loved the Sabbath day. He got up as early as he could and he went to bed as late as he could, so it was the longest day. And yet so many, you get up just as late as you can to get by here by 11:30. Not really interested, you just try to get your day put in. And yet every day, particularly every Lord's Day, the first day of the week, is that not Resurrection Day? They left His presence, that was the house of prayer. They left His Word, and the reading of the Scriptures. And the end result, they were sad. And there's no one more miserable than the child of God, who knows the joy of sins forgiven, who knows that joy unspeakable and full of glory, and now they've lost it. If you're not saved this morning and you've never known what it is to have your sins forgiven, you don't know what you're missing, but it's a wonderful thing. But these people knew, and then they'd lost it. Notice their conversation. They were sad. And as they were going back and they were going away from the Word of God and going away from the presence of God, they talked over all the things that had happened. And they were talking about the Lord's life. And they were talking about the Lord's death. But their conversation was just with other people. It wasn't with the Lord. And there's a lot of people when they are down and they're wandering from God. And they'll talk to anyone and everybody who'll bend them an ear. But they'll not talk to God. There's no doubt that it's good to talk to other believers, but sometimes when you talk to other believers, they make you even more depressed than when you started. And obviously these two were no help to each other. Why didn't they talk to the Lord? Because they thought He was dead. The Savior followed them. Here we have two sheep wandering, going in the wrong direction, away from His Word, away from His presence. He could have let them go. He could have said, "You didn't believe me." You know, time after time in the weeks before, the Lord said that He would be delivered into the hands of evil men, He would be crucified, and the third day He would rise from the dead. What more did they need to hear? He would rise from the dead. And now on the third day, it's not even over. And they think He's still dead. And these reports that He had risen from the dead, well, they didn't believe those either. See, when you stop praying, and when you stop reading the Word of God, the unbelief of what God has said in the past just wells up in your heart. Surely seeing the Lord would have been enough, but they didn't recognize Him. The Bible says their eyes were holden, that they didn't recognize Him. Now, there's as many views on why this is as there's commentators to put their views on paper. Was it that their unbelief was so strong that when they saw this man who resembled Christ, they just passed it off that, well, Maybe a lookalike, but can't be him, he's dead. And they didn't even give it another thought. Or was it that he was so disfigured? And this may well have been part of it. The Bible teaches that his visage or his face was so marred more than any man, and his form than the sons of men. He was so buffeted, he was so abused before Pilate and Herod and the soldiers and the chief priests. His face was unrecognizable. Yet he had done that for them. Or was it that the Lord made them blind to recognizing who he was? Had they become too wrapped up in his bodily presence and the fact that they could look at him and shake hands with him and see him? And they were thinking more of his humanity than his deity. Thinking of his humanity, yes, they could talk to him when he was there, but they never thought of talking to him when he was in the next room. They didn't think this is the omnipresent God who we can lift our hearts to and pray to, regardless of whether we're actually in his physical presence or not. It appears the Lord listened to their conversation. What are these things that ye walk under sad? What manner of communications are these, verse 17, that ye have one to another? Do you know there's a striking thing here? The Lord hears our conversations. You know, if I was to ask you today, does God know what you think? You would say, oh yes, he does. He knows everything. If I was to ask you today, does God know and has God heard every word that you have ever said? You say, oh yes, yes, he misses nothing. Well, why is it that we live our lives as though we don't believe it? That we will say things to people and it will not cost us a thought that God knows. They admitted that they had not believed the reports of his rising from the dead. They went on to talk about their disappointment in him. And we thought it should have been he who should have delivered Israel. See? Redeemed Israel. What were they thinking about? Political situation. They're wanting the country delivered from the Romans. Now the Romans were no picnic. They were bad people. And they had come and they had taken over the land of Israel. They'd given them a little puppet government. And it was little more than that. They could sit and they could make decisions, but it made no difference. Rome ruled. And they hated having their country ruled by the Romans. And they wanted it back, and they wanted it back with a passion. And they thought Messiah is going to come, and Messiah is going to give us our country back. Is that all they wanted Messiah for? You know, when people are sick, oh, they want the Lord to heal them. How many people go into hospital, and I've seen it hundreds of times. Godless people. People who wouldn't read this book. People who wouldn't come to the Lord's house, and the moment they're sick, they're praying like there was no tomorrow for God to heal them. And you know, they're praying that though it was their right for God to heal them. Why would God even listen? If they have no time for God, and all they're interested in God is what they can get out of him, why would he listen? You know, mercifully does. At times. But far too many people, and they're only interested in what God can do physically for them. All we want, they want them to prosper, and they want their business to go well, they want their family to be healthy, they want all sorts of things. But as to God dealing with their own heart, not interested. And sometimes believers, we can be more interested in what God can do for our country than what God needs to do with our heart. And you know, as the Lord started to talk to them, they made a statement in verse 18 that is very striking and is a terrible indictment on them. Do you know what they said to Christ? Art thou only a stranger? You just a stranger? Christ was a stranger to these disciples. Imagine that. And you know, there are believers. And a stranger is someone that you don't speak to. A stranger is someone that you don't really have any time for. And there are times when believers get to the point where Christ is just a stranger to them. Is Christ a stranger to you? You say, well, I'm saved. I was saved 50 years ago. Amen. But I didn't ask you when you were saved. I was saved 52 years ago. So you're 50. I'm two more on you. It doesn't make any difference. The point today is Christ a stranger to me? Is Christ a stranger to you? You can only answer that yourself. Have you talked to him today? Oh, say, well, I'm at his house. Yeah, there's a lot of people at God's house and they're not talking to God. Have you talked to him today? As you woke up this morning and as you opened your eyes, did you thank the Lord for the health and strength that you had? Do you look forward to coming to the Lord's house and saying, Lord, it's great that this is the Lord's day, and Lord, speak to me this morning? Or is he a stranger? You see, we can have a good time hammering these two disciples, and we can belittle them, and we can say, oh, they're calling the Lord a stranger, and they didn't believe the Lord's word, and they didn't do this, and they didn't do that. No, things are all true, but maybe we're guilty of all of these things ourselves. Look at the shallowness of their answer. Verse 19. This is what they called him. A prophet mighty in deed and word. Oh, he's not Messiah anymore. He's just one of the holy men. He's just like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. He's not the Son of God to them anymore. All these things are true. But he's not Messiah. They talked about the third day. Well, some said he had risen the third day. Do you know if they had believed the word of God, those disciples, do you know where they would have been from the moment the second day ended and before that? They'd have been camped outside the tomb. And they wouldn't have been sad. They'd have been sitting, rubbing their hands and saying, how many minutes is it now to the new day comes? He said he's rising the third day. We'll be there. The moment he rises, we'll be there to greet him. Do you know who was there to greet him? Nobody. Because they weren't interested. As far as they were concerned, he was dead. And that goes for all the disciples. That's an indictment on them. If you really believe that the Lord was here this morning, as he says in his word, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst, would you not have been delighted to get up this morning and to get out here as quick as you could so that you could actually be in his presence? They admitted hearing the reports of the Savior's resurrection, but they didn't see him, so it mustn't have happened. I need to move quickly here. Look at the Savior's rebuke. O fools and slow of heart to believe. That's quite a statement. Fool. Is it possible that the Lord has to use that word to us today? O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. You've read your Bible. You've read Isaiah 53. You've read an eyewitness account 500 years before of Calvary. And it played out exactly as it was intended. You know about the lambs and the sacrifice. You know about the Passover. And you know when the Lord Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry. I'm just seeing what text you have. We have, behold the Lamb of God. Introduced as God's Lamb. To die on Passover, fulfilling all the sacrifices, the five sacrifices in the Old Testament, fulfilling the seven feasts completely. You know about him. You know Messiah would do these things. You know Messiah would be the sacrifice. If the Lamb had to die, so must Messiah. But you don't believe. Ought not Christ to have suffered, the Lord says? Of course he had to suffer. If he hadn't suffered and he hadn't died, there would be no salvation. Then he would have let you down. But he didn't.
the sufferings of Christ had become a stumbling block to their faith. And then began the Bible class of all Bible classes. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. If I had the notes on that Bible class, I tell you, you would be leaping in your seats for what I'm saying today. But you're not, because I don't have those notes. Imagine Christ himself taking all the scriptures and expounding unto these people all the things concerning himself. And the Bible says, lo, I come in the volume of the book. This book is Christ. It's the written word. He's the incarnate word. This is Christ. And it's written about Christ. All about Christ. Martin Luther's idea when he came to read the scriptures is what all our ideas should be. It was his desire to see Christ in every verse of every chapter of every book. And that's how we should come to the Word of God. You want to see Christ. This is where you see him. These people. They say they wanted to see Christ. All they wanted to see is bodily presence. They weren't coming to his word. They didn't even believe it. And as they get towards their destination, he made as though he would have gone further. After this wonderful Bible class, the one of which they said later, did not our hearts burn within us, as he talked with us by the way, and while he opened unto us the scriptures, he wasn't going to impose himself upon them. Oh yes, he came. He showed them all that they needed to know. And as they came to the house, Christ would have walked on. But they said, stay with us. It's getting late. Come and have your supper. They constrained him to stay. Have you ever been in the presence of God? Constrained him to stay. Do you think of Abram's prayer for Sodom? He stood between the Lord and Sodom. The Lord was heading away. And he stood between the Lord and Sodom and he pleaded with him. And he wouldn't let the Lord go till the Lord answered prayer. You think of Jacob. I will not let thee go except thou dost bless me. I believe the Lord's hands are full of blessings for his people. But he wants us to ask. How often could we have blessings from the hand of God, but we have not because we ask not? How sad. And we are the more miserable for it. And it's written across our faces so often. Then the revelation they had. Their hearts had burned within them. They had been brought back to spiritual vitality again. I would say by this stage they did believe the scriptures. I'd say by this stage they did believe the reports that he had risen from the dead. But they still didn't recognize this man before them. They sat down for their supper and he took bread and he broke it. He blessed it and broke it and gave to them. Suddenly, their eyes were opened. Again, how did that happen? These garments in the east would be long flowing. You know, the chances are you wouldn't see people's hands. If he had sandals on, maybe you wouldn't have seen scars on his feet. But as he took the bread, there were his hands. Only when they constrained the Lord to stay, only when they really wanted to be in his presence, did the Lord reveal himself to them. And their unbelief was discharged completely. Their joy returned completely. And although it was late, they said, you know, the day is far spent. Abide with us. It's too late. For you to go on and find some other lodging place, you stay with us tonight. And even though the Lord, when he revealed himself to them, vanished out of their midst, they got up and headed back to Jerusalem, 7 miles. Now, if it was in Castledurg, I'd tell you 7 miles was Victoria Bridge. I don't know where 7 miles would take you here, but that's a long journey at night in the dark. They didn't care. They had seen the Lord, and they wanted to tell everybody that he was risen. And off they went 7 miles in the dark. No street lights. That didn't matter. They had the light of the world in their heart shining brightly, and they were going to tell the good news that Christ is risen. So are we just like these people? Are we walking and sad? If someone looked at you, would they say, well, there's someone who's happy? There's someone who's filled with the joy of the Lord. Or would they look at you and say, there's somebody that's miserable. I wouldn't want to be like them. What advert is that for Christ? We talk about witnessing for Christ. You know, I've often said when I teach in the personal evangelism class in the college, if before you open your mouth to speak to someone about the Lord, they haven't seen something of your countenance and something of Christ in the way you behave yourself and the way you dress and just the way you do things. If you have to tell someone, I'm saved, that they don't know it by looking at you and listening to you, there's something wrong. I'm not saying you shouldn't speak, but our lives, our countenance. Look at Moses. He went up the top of the mountain, spent 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord, and when he came down from the mountain, the people even couldn't look at his face. Moses, put something over your face. His face shone with the glory of God. I've seen that once, in a measure. A couple of my church, I was only ordained less than a year, and their 9-year-old died. And it was that 9-year-old's parents, around the time that the child died, there was a radiance about those two that I can't describe. They had lost their little boy. Within 3 weeks of being diagnosed with a brain tumour, he was being buried. And yet there was a radiance that was heavenly. Godly people. Remember some years afterwards in the prayer meeting, and we were singing some hymn, and it was about heaven. And my husband was a bit later getting. He had been at another meeting, and he came in a few minutes late, and his wife had been in with her mother and sitting two different places. And I looked at one. I had to look away. And I caught the wife's. She was just the same. You know, it is possible that the glory of God does shine out of our faces. But only when we're walking with the Lord, and only when we're believing his word. You're not saved here this morning. You have no idea what you're missing. You think about Christ dying on the cross. Why did he die? Because if he hadn't have died, you would never be in heaven. There would be no salvation. If he hadn't risen from the dead, there would be no forgiveness of sins. It would be hell for everybody for all eternity. But he did die and he did rise again. And so there is salvation full and free to all that call on his name. If you're not saved, call on him. And if you are saved, walk with him. And if you've walked away, you expect him to draw nigh to you and bring you back.